Thank you very much, brother, especially for that song that glorified Christ so well. I hope you'll do that again, exalting the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in song. Really, you say it was about the Gadarenes, but really it's about the grace of God. We know the story of the man who was demon-possessed, and he was bound in sin, really, by the devil, as we all were before we were saved. And the gospel frees us from sin. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our own Lord and Savior, he breaks the bonds of canceled sin. Now, I'm going to read today from the book of Job. Now, there's really, I don't see anyone here that doesn't have a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is going to be very simple. And I thought that the Sunday school might be in attendance and those recently saved. I'd like to read from the book of Job three questions. Now, I wonder if everybody here does know the background of Job. So while you're turning to that, we're going to look again to the Lord in prayer, because we need help when we open up God's Word. In fact, it's a good practice, I'm speaking mostly to the younger ones, before we try to study the Bible, to always ask God's help. Now, it doesn't have to be a long prayer. It can be a short prayer, like this one. Our Father, we thank thee for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask thee for thy help in giving out thy word and learning from thy word what we ought to do. Help us, Father, for we ask it in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Short prayers are wonderful. Even youngest ones can pray shortly. There was a preacher one time who said he never prayed more than 10 minutes. For never more than 10 minutes in his private devotions, but he said he never went 10 minutes without praying. So he had a lot of shorter prayers, but he was a good man of God. And I won't tell you his name. I'm not sure of his name now that I'm confused. But I remember what he said. And it's a good idea to pray before we open up God's Word, always. In fact, you can't pray enough. It's possible to read your Bible too much. Did you know that? Yes. It's possible to read your Bible when you should be doing something else, like preaching the gospel. People say, well, I'll just stay home and read my Bible. I won't go out and support the meeting. I'll just stay home and read my Bible. That's too much. You need to be at the meeting. You need to be out with the gospel effort, Lord willing, tonight. But you can't pray too much. Impossible to pray too much. The Lord Jesus Christ is our supreme example for that. He was a man of prayer. He was the man of prayer, as a matter of fact, in the Bible. So we're going to go to Job's book. And if you don't know the beginning of the book of Job, for those recently saved and those very young too, Job was a righteous man. We don't know who wrote the book of Job for sure, but he was a historical figure because he's mentioned in Ezekiel and in James. He was a godly man. We read that. He was a righteous man on the earth who did the right thing and he eschewed evil. But he lived probably before the law was given, the Ten Commandments. He was not a Jewish person, as far as we know. But he was a righteous man. He tried to do the best he could for God. He recognized God, and he tried to do the best he could for God. And God counted it unto him for righteousness. Now, Job didn't have what we have today. He didn't have the Bible. He lived before the scriptures were written, apparently. But the Holy Spirit was always on the earth. And he always drew out people after God. And Job was one of those people. And the devil recognized it. Some people think the devil is in hell, but he's not. The Bible says, in fact, right here, in chapter 2 and verse 2, the Lord said unto Satan, "From where comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said in verse 3, "Unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and shuns evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause," and so on. So the devil tried to show God that Job was not really so righteous after all. But Job was a righteous man, and God knew that. And God will be glorified by his servants. And that includes you, and that includes me. That's why we were saved. We were not saved primarily to keep us from hell. We were saved for his glory and his honor. And when we are saved, of course, we enter into God's family. We are children of God. We enter into it. So Job, we're going to see Job in heaven. We're going to see him because he was righteous. God calls him righteous. And when God calls a person righteous, they really are righteous. But there are three questions I'd like to actually ask. Some of the young people here might ask this same question. People have asked this question for a long time. Question number one, where is God? Years ago, during the space program, in its early days, relatively speaking, when some of our astronauts glorified God in his creation as they were up in outer space, in space, looking at the Earth, they were reading scriptures. And an astronaut from the Soviet Union also went up into space afterwards, and it was broadcast throughout the whole world that the astronauts were glorifying God. Well, the astronaut from the Soviet Union, which is an atheistic entity officially, he went up there, and what he says, "Where is God? I don't see him. Where is God? I don't see him. Not here." One of the preachers in this country said, if he had stepped out of his space capsule, he would have met him. And it was true. He wasn't prepared to meet his God. But Job asked this question in Job 23 and verse 3. There's a lot of questions asked by Job. Now, one thing we bear in mind, of course, is starting in chapter 38 of Job, God replies to Job. Job had a dialogue with God. We see that in three chapters, 38, 39, 40, and 41. That's four chapters. But turn to Job chapter 23. This is before Job actually ever knew why he was being plagued by so much trouble. Job 23 and 3. Now I wonder, is it possible for a Christian to ask this question? Before we go much further in this, yes, that's right. It is possible. I've heard it happen. Christians have gone through tragedy. One comes to mind. It was the birth of a baby, and the baby lived for a little while and then died. And in their grief, they asked, "Where was God when this happened?" All I could answer was this. God was the same place when your baby died as he was where his son died. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The birth of a baby is a wonderful thing. The death of a baby is a tragedy. and that child died. And these people eventually, the mother and dad, came back out of their grief, and they glorified God. And now they're looking forward to meeting their little boy in heaven, because that's where the little boy is. But Job, in his grief, in chapter 23 and verse 3, he said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him," that's God, "that I might come even to his seat." You know, there's a mercy seat, and it speaks of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our mercy seat. You know what the difference between mercy and grace is? We have both. Mercy is God holding back that which we truly deserve, and that's judgment. He's holding back what we do deserve. Grace is God giving us something that we don't deserve, something good. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's a gift, a free gift. Remember, children especially, you've been given the greatest gift that has ever been given if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ yet, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and thou shalt be saved. That means you've taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your very own, and you have that mercy seat that is mentioned here in verse 3. And I'm going to read the rest of this chapter, and just follow along. "I would set my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments." There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, but Job didn't know that. He was a righteous man, but it was before the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed unto him. He says in verse 5, "I would know the words which he would answer me, and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me." He recognized the grace of God here. Verse 7, "There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Now, let me just stop there for a minute. It might be that some of us, in fact, I'm sure all of us, are going through some kind of trouble. We're going to see that a little bit later, perhaps, if we have time. Man's days are few and full of trouble. It could be health problems. It could be financial problems. It could be discouragement. It could be carnality. It could be sin in our lives. Sin that does so easily beset us, the scripture says. Sin. Now, all unrighteousness is sin. But is it a sin to be discouraged? I don't think so, not really. Discouragement can happen, even if we are walking with the Lord. And what happens is this. We take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. We become distracted. And I don't think it's a sin in the same sense that it's willful. There are sins that we commit, really, and I think discouragement is a sin after this sort. A sin that we commit through the frailty of our flesh. That's what is meant by the sin that does so easily beset us. It includes that. We can become discouraged. We can become distracted. And when we're distracted, we become discouraged. It feeds on itself. It's a vicious cycle. We become distracted and we become discouraged. We become discouraged and then we become even more distracted. Have you noticed that? It's happened in my life. I know what I'm talking about. I can become distracted. I can put my eyes on somebody else or something else or somewhere else. That's why it's impossible to pray too much. We can read the Bible just by reading it and not getting anything out of it and forgetting exactly what we read. But you can approach the throne of grace and be in the presence of God and commune with him and he with thee through the scriptures and be distracted. If you acknowledge that you're in the presence of God, you have God's attention and he has your attention. Now, it's possible to read the Bible through in a year and you say, well, I fell behind one day, so now I've got to read 6 chapters today. And you just read right through it, even out loud. But you're not listening to yourself speak. And you're not listening to God. You become distracted. If I do that, I'm neglecting God's word. It's better to feed upon God's word intensely several different times a day than just to read it as a matter of getting it through and getting done with it. It's no way to pray. You can't pray that way either. And you can't read the Bible that way. It's better to meditate on a few verses than it is, I believe, to just say, well, I'm going to read the Bible through in a year. And it becomes mechanical. We can't do that. It's not a work of the Spirit. But Job answered this question. Well, God actually answers it. And I'll tell you how. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we'll get to that in a moment. Let's continue with the chapter. Verse 11, my foot hath held his steps, his ways have I kept, and not declined. Now there, Job is depending upon his own self-righteousness. It comes in verse 11, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is of one mind. And who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. That's God's sovereignty. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence when I consider I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither has he covered the darkness from my face. Where is God? Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. God answers Job even after Job has gone to glory. But to answer our question, where is God? The very name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the name Jesus, means God with us. Starting in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. This is the virgin birth. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God is with us. Jesus. God with us. That's also the word Emmanuel. That's what it means. His name shall be called Emmanuel as prophesied, meaning God with us. So where is God? He is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we're saved, we are indwelt by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You see that sign over my head? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, there am I in the midst of them. The Lord Jesus Christ is here with us today. God has promised to be here with us. Now, while we speak on that, I'd like to say, and we've been very good here about that in this assembly, we need to have a holy reverence when we gather together in Christ's name, because he has promised to be here with us. We can't see him. We don't feel him in a sensory way, but he has promised to be here with us. Now, how should we behave ourselves in the house of God? Paul wrote to Timothy concerning this. And the whole epistle, we won't turn to it, the whole epistle goes for a reverence toward God. The whole thing means Jesus Christ is Lord. We're here to serve him. When you got saved, you received Christ as your Lord. And Christ is here. He hears everything I'm saying. He knows what you're thinking. Especially at the Lord's Supper. What God is doing is he's looking into each heart. He listens to our words, but he listens to our heart. He doesn't need a stethoscope. God knows our thoughts. Are our thoughts in line with what we want to do in God's presence? Are we truly worshiping him? You know what worship is? I'll take the time just to explain it briefly. It's the overflow of our heart, you might say. Is our heart moved? Our hearts were moved this morning when our brother sang about the Gadarene man, the very grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we consider him, is our hearts moved? Every heart should be focused on him and his sacrifice. And then what happens if you're saved? There are unsaved people that can come in and sit here and they observe, but they don't worship if they're not saved. They observe, and that's all right. People have been saved through the observation of the Lord's Supper, because the gospel is presented, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. People have been saved by watching the Lord's Supper take place. But if you're a Christian, what is your reaction to the Lord's Supper? Do you read books, or is your mind someplace else? I know the devil will try to suggest other things and bring those things in. Let me give you an example in the scriptures. The scriptures give us the best example. When the Lord Jesus Christ was about to be crucified, think of it now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was about to bear the sins of the whole world upon himself. What did he tell his apostles to do, his disciples that went with him? A stone's throw in the distance. He says, pray, lest you enter into temptation. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord Jesus Christ was kneeling in prayer, sweating great drops of blood, it was possible. Satan was active. And it was possible to enter into temptation in that holy place, made holy by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in his agony. It was possible to enter into temptation. The disciples fell asleep, being wearied. It's possible for our flesh to interfere with our worship, even in the Lord's Supper. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, they slept. He came back and they slept again. They kept on sleeping. It's a serious business, worship, not to be taken lightly. And the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ should be recognized. And our behavior should be according to that recognition in the house of the Lord. So we see, where is God? It's Emmanuel, God with us. The answer to that question is the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer to the next two questions, and I'll move along quickly, is still the Lord Jesus Christ. The finality of these answers is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the final answer the final answer. There is no other answer that has been given to the needs of man other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the final answer. There's no other answer other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God's way of salvation. And he says in the second question, how can I be right with God? In Job chapter 9, we're going backwards here, but these are pertinent questions. Job chapter 9, Job had a lot of questions. And then Job answered his counselors, and he says, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just before God? How can I be right with God? How can a man be just before God? Remember now, this is before the gospel was ever given. And it says in verse 3, if he will contend with him, if a man will contend with God, he cannot answer him once in 1,000 times. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. He's talking about God now, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. No one. People who die in their sins will never prosper against God. The answer to that is the birth, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We're talking about a man being right or just before God. God answers that in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Third question, final question, in the few minutes that we have left. Will I live again? Is this all there is? Some people on their deathbed have asked that question, no doubt. I don't think of anybody in particular. I know everybody on their deathbed really doesn't want to die, especially if they don't know where they're going. The Christian is a different matter altogether. They know where they're going. I was there at the death of a number of people. One of them died in my arms. It's a different thing for a Christian to die. They're going home. It can be a sad thing. We were at a funeral yesterday. It can be a sad thing. But the death of a Christian is not necessarily all that sad. It's sad for those left behind. But Job asked the question, and the answer, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But turn to the question in Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. Oftentimes we hear this spoken at a funeral. We're going to read chapter 14, a couple of verses. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. One time I went to the funeral of a muscle man. He was a bodybuilder. He had a wonderful physique when he was young. But he got old, and he got sick, and then he finally died. He was a wonderful physical specimen at one time. Now he's ashes. As far as his body's concerned, I hope he was saved. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. And that's what it's talking about here. He come forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Is that the end, though? Keep reading. Let's turn to verse 14. If a man shall die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Now, it's really amazing to me that Job knew so much. Where did he pick that up? Where did he get that? This was written before the Bible was written itself, the law and the prophets. This was written after the fact that he said this. Not before, after he said this was written down. How did he know about the resurrection? God must have revealed it to him. We see later on in chapters 38 through 41 that God speaks to Job. I believe that God gave a special revelation to Adam, to Eve, and to all of the people up until the time of the scriptures. They could see it in creation, as we see in Romans 1 and 2. They can see. And God, by his Holy Spirit, was here. And I believe that the Spirit came upon people because God has always wanted the salvation of individuals. He's always loved mankind. And we have no scriptural basis. I can't think of one verse that says that. So I'm not being doctrinal here. But it would seem to me, and see if you agree. If you disagree, let me know, that God, through his creation and perhaps other means which we do not know, has revealed unto these people some valuable truth that they would be able to be right with God. Job was looking for that. Where did that come from? Remember Noah and the ark? Noah was a preacher, and he preached for many, many years, and people didn't believe. What did he preach? He preached God. He preached judgment. God spoke to these people. This was before the scriptures were written. Thank God we have the scriptures today, because who among us would know these things apart from God's word? I don't think too many would know this. We wouldn't know the gospel unless God told us. So we have Job asking the question, shall a man live again? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll read a very familiar passage, a very heartening passage, one that encourages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or prevent them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I'm going to close with this. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I said a moment ago that we all have trouble. We all do. Trouble of one kind or another. When one trouble is past, if we ever get it solved, it isn't long before another one comes knocking at our door. Trouble with unsaved relatives. Burden for souls. It's possible, and it's probably a good thing, if you have soul trouble for unsaved people. You don't have soul trouble for yourself if you're saved and living for Christ. But do you have soul trouble for the unsaved? You know why? Do you know why? That comes from God. You know why you have soul trouble for the unsaved, even strangers? Christ wept over Jerusalem on more than one occasion. Why? It's the love of God that is shining abroad in your heart. That's the reason why you have soul trouble. That's why we go out and preach the gospel. You can tell how much distance is between you and God by how much trouble you have over the unsaved. You can tell. If you're really close to God and really close to the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the signs is that you have a burden for souls. You have a burden for souls. If you could care less that people are dying in their sins and going to hell, if you couldn't care less about that, or if it's nothing to you, you're pretty far down the road. Pretty far down the road. You've got calluses on your heart. You won't be able to worship. You won't. I won't be able to worship if I just say, well, okay, they want to go to hell, let them go. That ought never to be. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We have to be in tune with God's desires. That's what it means to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and to live accordingly. We love what he loves. We don't make God in our own image. God made us in his image and to glorify him. And we should love what he loves and hate what he hates. That's how you know you're close to God or far from God. Love what he loves and hate what he hates. He doesn't hate sinners. There are people that run around and preach that, and they are wrong. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Do we love sinners? Should be praying for them. I know somebody that prays at the drop of a hat. Anytime somebody is mentioned that's unsaved, he breaks into prayer right away. I'm glad. That's the right thing to do. Now, we're going to preach the gospel out in the common tonight. God, by his grace, blessed us. Those who were there, I think, feel the same as I do, that that was one of the most... God was there. He was dealing with hearts. Lord, may it be so again. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee. Thank thee, Father, for working last Lord's Day, working today here in the meeting, helping us, Father, in every way to worship thy Son. Father, we know the people were created for thy glory and thy honor. And we know, Father, in thy will, we're going to be preaching the gospel tonight. And we ask thee for thy help for this meeting past. We hope, Father, everyone, including the speaker, was encouraged. We ask thee, Father, for help in the gospel effort. By name, we are a gospel chapel, a place, Father, where thou hast chosen to place a testimony concerning thy Son. Help us, Father. Now, Father, we commend the rest of this day into thy hands, for we ask it in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.